Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. God says to us here, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the scriptures entirely, but we just thank you for this verse, particularly this evening. And we pray, Father, as we come before you, that you would give us a spiritual understanding of your word, and Father, help us to understand what you would have for us this evening. Help us to apply what we learn. And Father, we just pray that we would rightly understand the text this evening as you meant it to be understood, and that Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the message this evening is The Ethics of Godly Thinking. The Ethics of Godly Thinking. And if you've come to church with us for some time on Wednesday nights, you'll probably remember I've actually spoken on this text probably maybe a year, maybe a little bit more ago, when we were going through a series of sermons on Wednesday nights on Christian ethics, what is right and wrong. But I believe it's what the Lord has for us this evening. Philippians really is it's a fascinating book. It's a beautiful book. It's one of the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul wrote them inspired of God from prison. But there's a theme that runs right through the book of Philippians, and it's really a theme on the mind. It's a topic that goes right through from beginning to end. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Verse 3 of the same chapter says, "But in lowliness of mind." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." In fact, there's such an emphasis on the mind that one particular student of the Word has outlined the entire book around the mind. He says, chapter 1, the theme is the single mind. Chapter 2 is the submissive mind. Chapter 3 is the spiritual mind. And chapter 4 is the secure mind. But it's not just a theme that's in Philippians, though it's emphasized in that book, though it's maybe more clear than other places in the Scriptures. It's something that really is throughout the whole Bible. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Set your affection, set your state of mind on things above." 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the message this evening is on Christian ethics. It's what is right and wrong, but it's on how we think. Okay, now that may seem a little bit puzzling to start with, but the truth of the matter really is that the way we act is really the fruit of the way we think. All right, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So when we think of Christian ethics, we probably think of this action being right and this action being wrong, but it really does have a lot to do with our thoughts, because we only act that way because we allowed our mind to go there first, if that makes sense. It's if you, when you learn to ski, they connect the skis together, right? So that if you're not very good at it, you can't go this way and that way at the same time, which isn't good. And it's the same in this principle, that where our thoughts go, our actions follow. It may not be immediate, but if we allow our thoughts to be, if we continually dwell on a particular something, then it's no doubt that our actions will follow there. Let's look at an example of that quickly. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. "And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, will we be brethren? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, wherein, verse 11, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Notice verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now keep your place there and turn over to chapter 19 of Genesis and verse number 1. Genesis 19 and verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot, just notice these words, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So compare those two accounts. It says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now it doesn't say anything about Lot's mind, but we get a clue of what's going on, because that's Lot's direction. His affection is set on a place. Right, he's pitched his tent that way. His attention is that way. That's the direction. And then we go over to 19 verse 1, and he sat in the gate of Sodom. So before we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 4 in detail, but before we go there, I want us to really get this honed down, the fact that our thoughts, the way we think and the way we live, are not two separate things. They're connected. They're inseparable. They can't be separated. If I think in an ungodly way, I will act sooner or later in an ungodly way. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of this evening. So we understand how important right thinking is and the role that it plays in our behavior. But then we come to the question, well, what is right thinking? And that's what Paul answers for us in verse number 8. He says, he lists for us here six virtues, six examples of moral excellence. And we're just going to skim over these briefly and just consider each one. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are authentic, whatsoever things are genuine, as opposed to whatsoever things are false or counterfeit. When we think of bank tellers, you all know the illustration so well, that bank tellers don't spend time getting acquainted with or knowing what counterfeit money looks like. Although that's their job to detect that, that is not what they do. They just spend time immersing themselves in the true currency or whatever the real bill feels like. And it's the same, it really is the same spiritually. If we were to study, which we're not going to this evening, the way Paul, as a senior apostle, dealt with error in the churches that were in error, like Colossians and Galatians, the church at Colossae, the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, we would find that his approach, though the churches were in error, were not to go, take Colossians, for example, the letter of Colossians. The church had gone into heresy, a heresy that we call Gnosticism, all right? It turns God into a mysterious, esoteric, hidden being, and you can't come to know God until you've reached some special revelation. But Paul didn't go to Colossae, he didn't write the letter and do a 20-point breakdown of Gnosticism. What he did was explain to the church more clearly the person and work of Christ. And as believers, it is possible for us to become so consumed in the complexity of error and be fascinated, but that's why it's dangerous sometimes to study cults. And Christians get consumed with it. They really do. And they know everything about Mormonism or everything about Jehovah's Witness, and they can answer every single question. But Paul's exhorting us here. He's saying, don't focus on the things that aren't true, but rather become more acquainted with the things that really are true. Dwell on the things that are true. And then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are honest. Now, this word has a bit broader meaning than what we would use the word honest for as far as our behavior being honest toward one another. It really has the idea, it means that as well, but it also goes a little bit further and has the idea of honorable. Things that ought to be esteemed and respected. Things that are high and noble. Paul's saying, reject. Don't let your mind dwell on the things that are useless and trivial and unimportant. It's really an echo of Colossians chapter 3, where he says, set your affection on things above, on things important, on things worth considering. One of the commentators that I was looking at in this verse used the example, he said, in our culture today, he used the example of modern, you know, the talk shows on TV. And he said, how much focus and time is spent discussing the most trivial, ridiculously unimportant things. Paul's saying, set your mind on things that are worth setting your mind. Don't spend time dwelling on things that are unimportant, that are trivial, that are useless. Then he says, whatsoever things are just, things that are right or fair. He's exhorting us to think on the things that are just and right. Now, this is, of course, obviously difficult in a society where the majority of things are not right. And it's also difficult for us as Christians to think on things that are just when it's quite likely that we might have a lot of injustices happen to us. But Paul's saying, don't be consumed with that. Don't let your mind just continually dwell on everything that's not right. Don't be consumed by it, because that really, truly does just lead you into a state of doom, really. You're just pessimistic and nothing really is accomplished at all. But then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure. And the root word of the word pure is the word that we get our word holy from. Things that are innocent, things that are clean, things that are chaste, things that are unpolluted. Now, you might be beginning to see the pattern here, because each of these virtues, when we consider them for long enough, is actually going to lead us to think about God. Do you get that? So if we're truly to consider holiness, if we're going to dwell on holiness, because God is the source of holiness, it's going to lead our mind to Christ. Same as with just thinking on things that are just, things that are pure. So dwelling on those things that are morally perfect. Then he says, whatsoever things are lovely, that which promotes peace, those things that are gracious, those things that are kind, whatsoever things are of good report, are those things that are well spoken of, those things that are reputable, those things that edify, those things that build up, as opposed to the things having a critical mind. And then he goes from being really specific and he really broadens it out, because he's given us 6 specific examples of what we're to think on. And then he turns and he says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's just given us 6 specific examples. Now he really opens it up and he says, if there's any moral virtue, which is a rhetorical statement, we know there is. If there's anything that is morally perfect, if there's anything that agrees with God, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, think on that. And then we come to the application. We're going to stop here for a little bit, because he says 4 really important words. He says, think on these things. So we're just going to I'm going to read it again from the start. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Because in those last 4 words, think on these things, he gets the text, he gets these list of moral virtues, of moral excellence, and he applies it to us, he drives it back home to us. He makes it personal to each of our lives. If think on these things wasn't there, then it'd just be a list of morally good behavior that we just consider. But consider with me now a couple of points regarding this. When he says think on these things, first of all, it's important to note that it is a command. In the original language, we would say it's an imperative. All right. So Paul's not giving an option here. He's not giving a suggestion. He's not saying if it suits you, have a thought life like this. He's not saying if it fits in with your schedule, think like this. When he says think on these things, he says it in the form of an imperative. It's a command. This, For you and me, this is a command on our life. This carries just as much weight as any other command for the believer. He's just as serious here as he is when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." All right, so the first thing for us to understand is this is a command. This is something that a preacher once said that we are to battle for. We are to battle for the Christian mind. And then we want to notice who the command applies to. And this is a valuable tool when we're studying the scriptures. Whenever there's a verb, whenever there's a doing word, an action word, follow it back to the noun and you find who God is commanding. All right, so we find the verb here, which is think on these things, and we follow it all the way up until we find a noun, which is at the beginning of the verse in verse 8 when he says, finally, brethren. So the second thing in application we need to consider is to whom the command applies. And this is a command for all believers. Right? This isn't just for some of the spiritual believers. This isn't simply for those who want to maybe go into ministry or who are in ministry or something like this. This is for all Christians. If you're in the kingdom of God, this is a command on your life. And then we want to think about the extent of the command. Because the verb there, think on these things, is what we would say is in the present tense. Right? And we spoke about this a little while ago when I preached on examine yourselves in 1 John. And the present tense means, what does it mean? Well, someone who doesn't know Greek. Yeah, it means a continuing action. All right, it means a style of life. Paul's not saying on Sunday morning, think on these things. He's not saying on Sunday night, think on these things. He's saying, make this a style of life. Make this a way that you live. Make this habitual. I was going to say, yeah, habitual. So it's continual. When you go to work, think on these things. When you come home, think on these things. When you go to church, think on these things. This is, for the Christian, a style of life. But then we come to another question. So we understand how important it is. We understand what it means. We understand that it applies to us. But then we reach a question, well, how do I do it? Because it's all well and good for us to talk about the necessity to do it, but unless we understand how to accomplish it, it's really not very helpful for us. The most important thing for us to understand, the most important thing to understand in application, is that this is something, first of all, we have part of it and we discipline our spirit, but this is something that God does. Who can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Notice how it says there, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So to begin with, this is something that God must do. And it begins at salvation when God regenerates us, when we're born again. That means it means the new birth. God places within us a new heart and a new mind. I think it's 1 Corinthians, he talks about, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay? And the word renewing of your mind literally means to renovate, I think is the right word. Renovate, yeah. So at salvation, God renovates our mind, but it's a process. It's not a once-off thing. But it tells us again, that verse that Mrs. Binstead just quoted points out again to us how important our mind is. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, if God changes your mind, it's going to change your life. And we've already discussed that at the start, how important the relationship between the way we think and the way we act. So to begin with, it is the work of God. God must place within us a new mind. He must regenerate us. Otherwise, it is impossible. So it begins with surrender to the Holy Spirit. It begins with me saying, Lord, I can't do this. Work this in me. And then, but there are factors that involve us, like we just read, for the believer it is a command, it's something that we do, it's something that we strive for. I'm just going to share a couple of practical pointers with you on how we can maybe accelerate that process, or sometimes maybe we can slow that process right down. The first is what environment we place ourselves in. Now, what I mean by that is not to be a monk and go and seclude yourself somewhere and never, ever be out, possibly under the influence of evil. We do live in the world, or we're obviously not to be of the world. But what I'm trying to say is our mind as people, as believers especially, even after we're saved, is like a sponge, right? It absorbs from its surroundings. And it really doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out that if I'm going to watch ungodliness, if I'm going to listen to ungodliness, if I'm going to read ungodliness, I will struggle with an ungodly mind. So there's no point me getting on my knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me think right, when I've got all these things in my life that are just ungodly. It just won't work. So first of all, there's a necessity for us to apply 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from all appearances of evil, all appearance of evil. We don't want to plant seeds for wicked thoughts. But not only that, not only to reject wickedness, but also to just really just immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Because if you want to fast track to fulfilling Philippians 4 chapter 8, and you're struggling to, you know, Tuesday sometime, you know, you're thinking, well, what's pure? You know, what can I think on that's pure? What can I think on that's, you know, just? What can I think on? Think about what you read in the Word. Because Scripture, all of Scripture is pure. All of Scripture is lovely. All of Scripture is just. All of Scripture fulfills exactly what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is. We want to be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And when we do that, when we read our Bibles and not just do the checklist devotional, you know, read a chapter, check, done for the day, move out to it. Regardless of what you read, it may not be a whole chapter, it may be just several verses. I think it was Spurgeon that said it's better to wash your heart in 5 verses than it is to rinse your hands in 5 chapters. So it's not the extent of what you read, but if we read the scriptures and we really let them sink in and we let them apply them and we apply them and we really meditate on them and we think about them and not just let them pass in, go out, then the Lord will begin to work this in our lives. I'm going to let Pastor come up before we do the Lord's Supper, but let's just pray before that. Father, we just thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, Lord, and the way that he works in our lives and works this in our lives, Lord, helps us to think in a godly way. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to really battle for the Christian mind, Lord, really strive, Lord, to think in a godly manner. And Lord, that once we think godly, that we would also then begin to act more in accordance with your will, Lord. Pray that you'd help me to apply this more and more, Lord. And I just, Father, ask that you'd bless each of us, Lord. Help us to walk with you more and closer with you, Lord, day by day. And I pray that you'd bless the ordinance of communion now, Lord, and help us to reverence you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.